suddenly a no one. That means take heed before you, speaking to young Timothy, who would lead others to Christ and groom young men to be pastors and missionaries as well. And the laying on of hands as sending them forth. That's what that's talking about. It's not talking about laying hands on people like we think. That means, you know, getting rough with them. But he says, oh, no man, neither be partaker of other man's sins. Keep thyself pure. That's the phrase. Keep thyself pure. And I don't know that there's any generation that's ever been easy to keep yourself pure. And certainly it's impossible outside of spending time in the Word of God. But keeping yourself pure is a mandate, a command of God. And I would guess that probably in this generation is as hard as ever. It requires that we all spend more time in the Word of God than we would have in any other time. Pure is defined as free from moral defilement. And that's a rampant thing in our nation. There's no guidelines anymore outside the Word of God. And it continues without spot, not sullied, not tarnished. Your reputation can be so tarnished if with one failure. God says, keep yourself pure, incorrupt, undebased by moral turpitude. Holy, holy. And that's what we're told in 1 Peter, right? 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16. Bible says, but as he, speaking of the Lord, which hath called you, is holy, so be ye holy. Be like your God. Be like your Savior. In all manner of conversation, that means your living, your lifestyle, everything. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. So we're commanded of God to be holy, be pure, be innocent, free from guilt. And the word to, when it says keep thyself pure, keep means to preserve, to retain, to protect and guard. And that's what led us to the launching verse last week in Proverbs chapter 4. If you'll go there. Proverbs chapter 4. And there are four physical parts of the body that God uses to direct us regarding the areas of keeping yourself pure. And let's read down here, verse 23 through 27, Proverbs 4. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Everything emanates from a heart, your good heart, bad heart, wicked heart, pure heart. 24, put away from thee a froward mouth and perverse lips. Put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on, let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand, nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. So we see these four parts of the body, the heart, the mouth, the eyes, and the feet are noted here directly regarding this matter of purity. And again, as I said before, outside of the Word of God, there is no keeping any of these pure. But truly, we spent the whole week, the whole lesson last week on the heart, because really these other things are affected, are a result of the heart. The heart's not good. The eyes are going to be playing around. The hands and the feet, untrustworthy. The heart has to be kept pure. First and foremost, it is the most important thing to keep your heart pure. We won't spend time on the heart today, but certainly, I mean, that's the real you. That's your soul. Keeping that pure and clean. Now, there's avenues, other avenues, that I think that's why the Lord directs us to the other parts of the body, that are openings or doorways to affect the heart. That's why we got to be careful about them. And so we're going to move to that second one. Verse 24, put away from thee a froward mouth and perverse lips, put far from thee your mouth. Do you think that your mouth, ever needs guarding? Appreciate your honesty. Every one of us. And none of us can say, well, I got it down. You don't have it down. We all need help in that area. And again, keeping the heart pure will have a great effect on whether what comes out of our mouth, what doesn't come out of our mouth. But there's a maturity that's expected of God, that we learn to control our mouth, because the power of the tongue that James notes in James chapter 3 is huge. You can ruin a person's reputation with your mouth. The power of the tongue. And so keep yourself pure, he says. Watch that tongue. Be careful. The usual phrases, think before you speak, you know, very wise. Sometimes when we're agitated or points of anger, there's no thinking that goes on before the speaking. And what comes out of the mouth, very putrid, very damaging, very hurtful. It's been said that speaking without thinking is shooting without aiming. And it affects everybody who hears, who's in earshot of what you're saying. And so there should always be an awareness. And it's guided by a good heart, but an awareness of who's around. Being careful, sensitive to the words we use, the topics we talk, we bring up. Your mouth can be used as a great tool, a great blessing, a great encouragement. And yet it can be used as it's like a sword, man. Cut people up or hurt them. I like this one. It says, if your mind goes blank, be sure to turn off the sound. That's a good thing to do. Teach your child to hold his tongue. He'll learn fast enough how to speak. Then the trouble starts. Out of the mouth of babes, amen. Some things what the kids will say or repeat what they've heard from mom and dad. Mom and dad's all of a sudden their little child. This is my little Johnny. Yeah, he's so sweet. And he's, oh, aren't you cute? And he comes out with some statement. And the person goes like this. And the mom and dad goes. We try to teach our children discretion to think before they speak. Because they don't know the power of their tongue. Sometimes we don't either. So God tells us. Now James spends almost a whole chapter telling us how powerful that thing is. Go to James. We'll go to James 3, but we'll go to James 1. In James 1, great verse 19. The Bible says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, a good listener, slow to speak and slow to wrath. That means in control. Do that. Be slow to speak. Think before you speak. And before you get all riled up, 9 times out of 10, if you have a control, a consciousness that you're getting riled, and we all do, it can be tempered because of thought prior to. And again, a guided heart, a guarded heart, a good heart will affect what comes out, what's displayed, what comes out of our mouths. And we're there. So look at James 3. James 3, verse 1, my brethren, be not many masters or teachers, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. Simply saying, the more speakers, teachers, the ones that have many words coming out, there's greater opportunity for failure. Verse 2, for many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. I mean, you can control that tongue. Your heart, your mind is in control. And God can use that for the good. Behold, verse 3, so he begins to give examples. We put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Even a big giant Clydesdale. What a huge horse they are. And yet you put that little bit in their mouth, and you pull the rein, a little tug to the right or the left, and you got that giant horse going at your beck and call. Little member, the bridle, the little bit in its mouth, controls that huge 1 ton, 2 ton, I don't know how much they weigh, those Clydesdale horses. But just that little thing. He's using it as an illustration, example of your tongue, how powerful it is. Verse 4, same thing, another example. Behold also the ships, which, though they be so great, and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Now, we get these cruise ships that come in here to Portland Harbor every once in a while, and they park, and man, they make the Chinbro building look tiny. They rise floors above it. They extend on both ends. It's just amazing how huge that thing is. And guess how many people are steering that? One. One person with a helm. It's an amazing thing. That huge ship can be controlled. Then you got these C-130s. These planes can carry tanks and whatnot. You know, one guy flying the thing. So why does God tell us about, you know, the horse and the ship? He's trying to make a point about the tongue, how powerful it is. That's why to instruct our children and to guide them with the use of their words, to be mindful. Don't you think that hurt their feeling? Give them some insight, some understanding. And in the process, it's a good reminder to us. Amen. Control our tongue. Control our words. Guide and guard the tongue. It's been said that God gave you two ears and one mouth. Wise is the one that uses them in that proportion. So be a far better listener than a speaker. Proverbs. Let's go to look at a few Proverbs regarding the tongue. There are many, but we'll just look at a few. In Proverbs 15, Proverbs, such a practical book for godly living, for having good ethics and of good value system. In Proverbs 15, notice verse 2. Wrong place. Here we are. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. Now, the contrast being made, and often that's how the teaching style is in Proverbs, a contrast. It shows you the good and the bad, you see. The tongue of the wise, and that's, of course, the one who guards their heart, guards their tongue, guards their mouth. Wise person uses knowledge right. So it implies that you could use knowledge wrong. Knowledge, knowing things. Example that comes to mind, vague, general, but you hear something about somebody and it's not good. It's knowledge. It's something that's coming to your mind. You heard, you know. What does the tongue do? The carnal man can't wait to share it with somebody else. Did you know? I'm only sharing this with you so you can pray for them. Yeah. Guarding the tongue, guarding the heart. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge aright, in a right way. But the mouth of fools, but, see, there's the contrast. The mouth of fools. Now, who's the wise and who's the fool in here? Every one of us is both at times if we're not careful. But the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. It just runs out, man. So God warns us. He gives us these verses to consider. Verse 4, a wholesome tongue. That's a healthy tongue. That provides for healthiness in conversation, in relationships. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life. But, contrast word, perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit. Tree of life, breach in the spirit. How you affect somebody, how they feel, their perspective, their confidence, their self-esteem level. Teenagers, you know, this is a time you may remember. Some of us might remember. The rest of us, we don't remember. But there's during the teenagers, man, these are delicate years. They're, as adolescents, they're becoming adults, but they're not there yet. And they just seem to be very self-conscious and very concerned of how people think what they think of them. How powerful is it for, like, in our own congregation, that when we speak to teens, it's not something that's negative or critical, but something that's uplifting and encouraging. You have great power in your tongue with young people. And again, I think these are critical years, the teenage years. But of course, it's It's for all peoples. The power of the tongue, it can affect everybody's life, regardless what age you are. So again, slow to speak. See, swift to hear, but slow to speak. Thinking before we speak. And what would God have me to say? You see? And what a blessing we could be to people. So there's great wisdom there. Back up to verse 1. A soft answer turneth away wrath. I'm in Proverbs 15 still. A soft answer turneth away, but grievous words stirreth up anger. Now, every one of us has the ability to stir it up. And for anybody that we happen to know, we know exactly which buttons to push. In a marriage relationship, we know very well the buttons to push. And sometimes one misspoken word can trigger in the other party retaliation. And they know exactly where to push the button. And so it begins, if we're not careful. Guarding words isn't just for outside the home. It's for in the home, with every relationship. So a soft answer turneth away wrath. You know exactly what word or words to share to get him off the edge, to bring him down, to calm him, to cool him. Maybe it's her. Maybe it's she. Maybe she's the one who's quick to rile up. Soft answer turneth away wrath. To bark back only fuels it. God says, guard your mouth. Careful, I want you to be pure. I want you to be holy. So you got to really think before you speak. Matthew 12:36 is very convicting. At the very well, it's very grave. It's very serious when you consider it. I remember when I first was saved and reading through and coming to Matthew 12:36, and I said, oh my. The Bible says, but I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. Now man has the ability to record sound and voices, and boy, with our phones, whatnot, everybody's warned about be careful what you text, be careful what messages you send, you email. Your communication, it's out there forever, man. It can be pulled back 5, 10 years later, come back to haunt you. What's society acknowledging the power of the word? A truth the Bible has already told us of. But it goes beyond just our spoken word here. It includes our texting and email messages. It's any communication. Think long and hard before you hit send. And by the way, if you got this autocorrect thing, boy, I tell you what, you got to make sure you reread that thing before you hit send. Some of the strangest or bad messages can go through. And like your heart stops and you can't wait to fix it and send a correction, you know. So if you reread it, maybe that's what we need to do with our tongue. We need to reread, rethink before we speak. Soft answer turneth away wrath. So, yeah, maybe he or she is riled. Did they need me to correct them from that? Don't be so angry. Don't be so mad. Soft answer turneth away wrath. Ephesians chapter 4. Notice verse 29. What a great verse. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. God says, don't let anything bad come out of your mouth. No, there's no good time for bad to come out of your mouth. No. Not most corrupt communication. No, let none. No corrupt communication. But that which is good. So if it's not good, don't let it come out. Yeah, but I really need to say this. Is it good? Don't say it. It's not good. That's the instruction God gives us. To the use of edifying. Will it build somebody up? Will it encourage them? Strengthen them? We mentioned teenagers, you know. Will it encourage them? Will it edify them? Good words to share. In fact, they need to hear it. That it may minister grace unto the hearers. Grace. That leaves them feeling good. Graceful words. So, we're to keep our mouths, keep our hearts, keep our mouths. And we move in Proverbs 4 to the next one. It says, let thine eyes look right on, Proverbs 4:25. And let thine eyelids look straight before thee, right on, straight before thee. It doesn't mean you can't turn your eyes and look to the right or to the left. It's not a visual thing. It's what you're looking at. Straight and narrow. Maybe here, straight and narrow. It's not the physical turning of the eyes. God doesn't want us staring forward all the time. No, the common sense of what we're looking at. To look at that which is good and that which is not bad. And I suppose it's always been an issue, but since the days of printing and photography, and it's been catapulted with technology, a great concern with young men and our teenage fellas in particular. Doesn't rule out the young ladies, but the idea of what they can pull up on their phone and look at, and not just see pics, but videos today. Such ungodliness, and it can affect their hearts. Not limited to young, the older as well. And the power of what we see. It all started in the garden, Genesis chapter 3. And notice verse 6. The Bible says, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. So it's when the woman saw the eye gate, that avenue into the mind and heart, you see. She was seeking something more than it was promising. John, look at 1 John 2. Clearly delineates, John, he clearly delineates Satan's avenues for temptation. And that's why we need to guard our eyes. 1 John 2, verse 15. Love not the world. Don't get too attached to it. Neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, love the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, and there are things to be enjoyed that God has provided. Don't, you know, it's not like you got to stay a hermit in a room. But for all that is in the world, the lust, see, inordinate desires of the flesh, very carnal, the lust of the eyes, and it's not limited to the carnal, but things that are desired more than they should be, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. So we're told, be careful now, the devil's going to use the eyes, man. And we got to guard what we put before our eyes. Again, Proverbs 4:25 says, keep your eyes. You got to be careful about your eyes. You keep your heart, keep your mouth, keep your eyes. Go if you would to 2 Samuel 11. And here God records a failure of David. Remember, a man after God's own heart. That's the testimony that God gave of him. And yet God is very honest and transparent and tells us, be careful. Because look, even this guy failed in this area. You got to be careful. In 2 Samuel 11, verse 1, it came to pass that after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel. And they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. All right, so the battle ensued. They had a great victory. David should have been there. It was a time when kings went to battle. He wasn't there. So he's in the wrong place. That's another point to be made later. But verse 2, and it came to pass in an eventide that David rose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw, eyeballs, a woman washing herself. And he turned away quickly lest he be tempted. Oh, that's not what my Bible says. And the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, is not this Bathsheba, the son, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? David sent messages and took her. Wickedness. It started with what he saw. And what a great failure it was in his life. It turned out that she was with child. And in time, God took that child. Great suffering and pain. There's great consequence in not doing what the Bible says is, guides us to do. Don't you know that the devil used our eyes to destroy us? We made a mention, you know, pornography and its availability today. And we have to be very, very careful. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. We've mentioned this before, but I think it's important to revisit this. When it says verses 22 and 24, that you put off concerning the former conversation or lifestyle, the old man. So if you're saved, you got to put that old guy out, that carnal man aside, and live differently, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust. Be renewed in spirit of mind. That's how you get to verse 24. You put off the old man, change your mind through the word of God, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Be ye holy, for I am holy. So change from that old guy to the new guy, the carnal man to a spiritual man. Your mind. Transform your mind. That's where, by the renewing of your mind, and it happens from time in the word of God and in prayer, that you want to be holy for him. But the phrase that I want to notice at the end of 22, it says, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. That adjective, what kind of lust? The Bible is telling us they're deceivers. So what you see promises great things. And that's what happened to David. What he saw promised him great delight, joy. At the end, it was pain. It was hurt. It was embarrassment before all of Israel. But it started with, see, it promised a wonderful time. They're deceitful. Pornography, it doesn't provide satisfaction. It cannot deliver. No deceitful lust can deliver. The deceiving part comes with, I promise you, you will be satisfied with this. Look at this. Look at that. And yet those that are addicted to pornography, the addiction comes from not having seen one or two pictures, that as if that would satisfy. It doesn't satisfy. It deceived them because it never satisfies. There is a want for more and more and more, like any other sin. But certainly we've been warned of in the word of God of our eyes. Be careful. They're deceitful lusts. They promise satisfaction but never deliver. And David, from his own experience, he records in Psalm 101, verse 3, he says, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. What a great resolve he made. A little too late. But in truth, never too late. What a great resolve for men to make. A great resolve for young men to make. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. Christian, guard your eyes. We're told in the Word of God to guard our hearts, keep our hearts, keep our mouths, keep our eyes. And then back in Proverbs 4, we'll finish up with the last part of the body that's mentioned. Verse 26, ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand, nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. Where we go, your feet, where they take you. Probably 90% or more of temptation comes when we're in the wrong place. Had you not been there, the temptation would not have been there. But because you went there and you knew it, don't go there. Ephesians 4:27 says, neither give place to the devil. Give opportunity. Don't allow him to use that temptation before you. Guard your feet. 1 Thessalonians 5:22 says, abstain from all appearance of evil. That's good warning, because there's like a margin there, a buffer zone that's built in by God. If it may appear to be evil. It didn't say abstain from all evil. Yes, that's true throughout the Bible. But abstain from all appearance of evil. In other words, it's not necessarily evil, but it may be perceived to be evil. Could hurt your testimony. See? But if it's that close, then perhaps falling into sin could occur. So don't go there. Don't go that close. A little buffer zone. See? Keep your distance. Be careful where you go. It's been said that when in doubt, go home. That's good instruction. Internet caution. Beyond where your feet take you, there are other places, virtual trips, you shouldn't go. Be wise. So yes, it's saying your feet, but that's wherever. It speaks of where you go, places you visit, be it physically or virtually. It's wisdom. This book applies to every generation in every culture. I don't care what new technology is down the way that we're not aware yet, but this book, its truths, its principles will apply. And it comes from a God who cares, a God who loves you, a Heavenly Father who isn't just barking out orders, be ye holy, for I am holy. He is holy. But he wants you holy, so spare you all kinds of pain and suffering. You know, parents, like you want for your children. Anytime you told your kids, don't go here, don't do this, don't hang with him, don't hang with her, it's all motivated by love. This is all motivated by love. So all these things about keeping your mouth, your heart, your eyes, your feet, these all come from a God who's looking to protect us. And we should apply them personally and then teach them to our young people, our children and our grandchildren. What a wonderful God who has given us all this wisdom. God is crying out to us, caution, beware, look out, because I love you, I care. Father in heaven, we thank you that you care. We thank you that you love us. We thank you for this wonderful book. We're thankful for the Holy Spirit of God who takes this book as we read it and read it with our minds and hearts, that it helps us to make decisions, wise decisions, to be wise people, to be a blessing to others. May you get glory out of it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed.